Good morning. If you have your scriptures with you, I would invite you to join us in the book of Matthew. Today we're continuing our study in Matthew, looking at verses 17 through 20. For those of you that were with us last week, we took a brief break from Matthew and went into Romans 2, and we did that for the express purpose of preparing ourselves for that which we will study today back in Matthew 5. Remember that as we looked at last week's message from Paul concerning the law, we came away with a few things for us to consider and to remember. And let me give you those things, the highlights or the recap of last week, before we go ahead and read what we're going to look at this week. The first thing that we looked at is the idea that the purpose of the law, it exists today to reveal our own sin. The second main point that we touched on last week is that God wants us to know what is right and acceptable. He does not make himself aloof or elusive. He wants us to understand his will. And one of the primary ways that he exercises his expectation for us is through the law. And the final thing that we looked at, and the most important theological point as we understand grace, is that the standard by which we are measured is not how well we keep the law, but rather if we can rightly claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. So with those things in mind, let us begin to read together in verse 17 of Matthew 5, where Matthew records Jesus as saying, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Let us pray. Lord, we are so very thankful that you would give us such a wonderful group this morning to come before you in your presence to worship, to praise, and to lift up your name. We have an opportunity here to study your holy scriptures, but we pray, Lord, that as we look at this unbelievably amazing document that you have given us, that we would be humbled before its presence, that we would set aside our presuppositions and our own biases and leanings and simply say, "Lord, I am empty, fill me, I am open, teach me. Allow me to be humbled in your presence to receive your word." And I pray, Lord, that that would start with me as an orator of this text, that you would not allow anything involving my own ego or agenda to trump or to get in the way of your expression of what the fulfillment of law is and where the foundations of grace are being laid. So I pray, Lord, that you would humble me and humble us, that we would receive your word in full. We ask this before you in Christ's name. Amen. What I would like to do is to take these thoughts that Paul gives us as he gives us a theological understanding of the purpose, role, and point of the law. I would like to take those forward today so that we will be able to see a great deal more power in Jesus' words as he begins to talk to the masses concerning what his mission is and what it is not. In order to do that, I've devised a thematic sermon this morning that involves all of us going back to school. Now, I know that for many of us, that involves many different conjures and images in our head. For the college students, they're probably grumbling and saying, "It's Sunday, I'm supposed to have this day off from school. I do not want to go back to school." For some of us who are a little bit more advanced in age, it's been years since we've been in school, and the thought of it probably makes us somewhat uncomfortable. My request is that you would join me in this endeavor, because almost all of the sermon illustrations point back to how Jesus is a fantastic teacher. So, please forgive my academic sermon this morning, but Jesus is going to take us to school. What is something, AU students, that you receive on the first day of almost every class you have taken? Syllabus, right? Okay. What's the point of the syllabus? give you an expectation, right? Absolutely. Okay. So the first thing I want to look at today is what is Jesus' syllabus? Let's begin today by looking at the very specific terms by which Jesus defines what his mission is here on earth, and more importantly, or as importantly, what his mission is not. When Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets," I want us to understand what that means. It was a common first century reference that Jews would understand to mean the entire Old Testament. Essentially, in the New Testament, when the Old Testament is being spoken of, we usually hear it described as the law and the prophets, or maybe the law and the writings and the prophets. It essentially means the entirety of the Old Testament. So when Jesus says this, he's saying, listen, from Genesis all the way through the conclusion of the Old Testament, all the way through the minor prophets, I'm here to fulfill these things. I'm here to explain the fall of man. I'm here to redeem the fall of man. I'm here to fulfill Isaiah's prophecies. I'm here to fulfill the covenant that was made between Abraham and my father. This would have been a very familiar phrase to Jesus' predominantly Jewish audience in this sermon, and they would have easily recognized and known what it was he was talking about. So then what was his claim? He said he did not come to destroy the law or prophets, but rather to fulfill them. Well, what specifically is Jesus claiming by saying that? What he is saying is this: his mission does not alter, replace, or nullify the law's commands in any way. Instead, Jesus will reveal the law's true intentions and purpose in this, that the law and the prophets both point to the Messiah. That is the intention and point and purpose of the law. Both of them point to the Messiah. So Jesus says two things here. He says, in not destroying, he is not here to alter or rewrite his father's history. Okay. Secondly, that in fulfillment, he is here to show how these things necessarily point to the Messiah, and the wink, wink, nod, nod is, by the way, that's me. I'm saying it without saying it. It's coming. You will understand the fullness of my teaching once I leave. So essentially, the purpose of the law is twofold. The first one is to show people the reality of their sin. Does that sound familiar? The second is to show people the need for a Savior because holiness cannot be achieved on your own. Does that sound familiar? This mirrors perfectly what Paul is saying. Now, we shouldn't be shocked by that. What we looked at last week, that we reviewed at the beginning, what Paul says, here's the purpose and point of the law, echoes perfectly with what Jesus says. I didn't show that to you to say, see, the Bible has no contradiction. I showed that to you to say, where Paul is drawing his theology from is from Christ's words. He's understanding this was this man's mission, and the same spirit is working amongst all of the New Testament authors to exude the same point, that one, we are incapable of achieving righteousness, and secondly, the conclusion is someone must be a substitute for our failing. So there is the syllabus. There is the expectation that is laid out. The next question, if you might be a student in this syllabus, is let's say you're in this fictional class at the university or in school, and the syllabus has been handed out, and you notice that there is a mention of tests, no quizzes, no papers, no homework, just tests, and something about a passing grade. And your question becomes, well, okay, what then constitutes a passing grade? Essentially, instructor, teacher, rabbi, what is it that will make us approved so that we can get the grade that we want? Well, at this point, at the conclusion of verse 17, I think that Jesus' audience is very much with him. They're saying, okay, I get it. The law has shown me my sin, and therefore, yeah, I admit I need a Savior. But then Jesus leaves them breathless when he shows what the margin for error is and is not. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Let me pause there for a moment. The law must be fulfilled in its entirety, completely. One jot or tittle cannot be missing. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay. So if we turn in one assignment late, we're disqualified. If we turn one assignment in with a wrong answer, we are also disqualified. We talk academically about getting a passing grade. AU students, does AU still offer classes that you can take on a pass-fail?
Amen.
Love pass-fail. I could go on and wax poetic for hours about how much I enjoy pass-fail, but let me just tell you my singular anecdote for it. I avoided math requirements, of which my degree only required two. I took a basic computer course during my sophomore year, which I'm not exaggerating, was like, this is a mouse. You move it in order to get there. And I'm like, oh, I love this class. This is a wonderful class. I'm so glad my parents are paying for this class. The second requirement that I managed to avoid up until literally my last semester of my senior year was a basic accounting class, which counted as a math requirement. I know, Corey. And we had an instructor, and I immediately decided to take the class pass-fail. Going in, and I did all the homework. I did the work. It wasn't my best class or the thing I was most enthused about. But going into the final, I approached my professor and I said, let me ask you a question. If I literally fail the final, I mean write my name on it and turn it in and that's it, what would my grade be? And she'd be like, and she calculated it up because that's what accounting people do. And she said, you'd have a C minus. And I grinned because an A plus or a C minus is a pass in the pass-fail system. Anything less than a C minus, you don't get any credit for taking the class. You got to take it again. So I said, I just want to understand this. You're saying that if I come in and you hand out the final, I can put Ben Roby and hand it in and I will get it. She's like, yeah, absolutely. And I said, I'll see you next week. And so I parked my car as close to the classroom as possible. It was in Kettering, so there were windows in a parking lot right outside. I probably got there 45 minutes early to get the right parking spot. I left all the windows in my car down, my car on, and school's out for the summer blasting out of my car. And I walked in past several freshmen and sophomores who just were seething with rage at me. With this huge grin on my face, I sat down politely, and this song could be heard clearly shaking the windows. Filled out my name, turned the class, and turned around to my very last class, my history of my college endeavors, and said, see you suckers, and walked out and got in my car and drove away, and I got a passing grade. I love pass-fail. My question is God's plan for righteousness on pass-fail? How many of you say no? This is a great, great theological, I don't know if this is going to work, I just charged these. We'll see. Is God's plan of salvation on a pass-fail scale? How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? Oh, come on. Some of you said no. Or thank you, Kelly. Okay. So we have a little bit of discussion here. Okay. Here's my answer. In a way, yeah, it is. Because you get a perfect grade and you pass. You get anything less, Jesus says, you miss one jot or tittle, you fail. Ouch. If pass-fail was offered on this scale at AU, no one would take it. Okay. Anyone know what a jot and a tittle is? As a reference to the Hebrew language. Yes. It's actually very similar. The Hebrew language is built on three basic characters. And then off of those three basic characters are numerous what would look like apostrophes and commas and umlauts and amplifications of those three characters. And a jot and a tittle is essentially a collection of these characters. So he's saying the smallest detail. Literally, you turn in a 400-page dissertation, and if I notice on page 71 of 400, you have put a comma where a semicolon should be, I don't accept it. It is worthless. I spit it out, and your work means nothing to me. How many of you want to sign up for that? Yay! So a passing grade is perfection, and it subsequently grants heaven. Anything else outside of perfection is a failing grade, and your reward is hell. That is a rough professor. Amen?
Amen.
And what do you think this did to Jesus' audience? They went from following him to realizing immediately how steep the cost was, and Jesus isn't even done yet because the worst news comes in verse 20. When we say, Professor, I'm probably going to drop this class at the conclusion of this period, but just out of curiosity, you completely psychotic professor, how many questions are on the test? Look at verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So if I tell you that this class is pass-fail, and then I say that passing is perfection and failing is anything less, but I tell you there is only one test for the entire grading period, and there is one question on the test, and it's true-false, would any of you say, here's my plan. I got a 50-50 shot on the final. I will register for the class. I will register for it pass-fail. I will not come to a single class. I will show up for the final, and I will either write a true or a false on my paper. And if I fail it, okay, I'll have to do it again or something in its place. But if I pass it, great, awesome. That would be something. You'd at least have a shot, right? But let's change the test. Now instead of one test for the semester with one question, true and false, presented to you, there is a test every hour of every day, 7 days a week, for the duration of your life. The number of tests and questions you will face in your lifetime literally numbers in the trillions. And as soon as you miss even one question, you are doomed to fail the test. How many of you, by a show of hands, are rushing to sign up for this class? Well, it doesn't matter because you are all presently enrolled. You are all in this class. You do not have a choice. Atheists, agnostics, people from other religions do not get to get out of this class by saying, I'm not taking Christianity. It just doesn't work that way. We are all in the class. Therefore, what I am telling you today is you better have a plan. You better have a plan. Or better yet, you better know someone who has a plan. Someone look at verse 20 and tell me what is the most terrifying word to the first century audience Jesus is speaking to in verse 20. Exceeds. Who said that? Who was that? Kelly, was that you? No? Someone? Vicky, thank you! Exceeds. The smartest kids always sit at the back of the class. So, it is. Not where I sat. Okay, these people that Jesus is speaking to were commoners. Many of them were illiterate. They were poor. They were uneducated. And Jesus is standing there, and he has the audacity to tell them that unless their righteousness exceeds that of the scribes, what was a scribe? Essentially, a Jewish Old Testament law lawyer, a law professor who knew forwards and backwards what the law was and how it worked. These were the scribes were the people that were basically referred to whenever a dispute rose amongst or about the law. Go see the scribes. They will unearth the meaning of the law. And the Pharisees, I tell my junior high kids because it's the easiest way for them to remember it, a Pharisee, this is not derogatory, was a super Jew. They were just fantastic at keeping the law. They were zealous for these things, at the often with the wrong motivations. But the law was everything to them. The keeping, the practice, the sustaining, the fulfillment of the law was everything to them. And Jesus turns to these farmers, these poor, these illiterate, and says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I will say this the deeper and further that we get into Jesus' dialogue in Matthew 5 and 6. Jesus is a fantastic teacher. And if you are in the shoes of that first century Jew, you're on the mount listening to this rabbi, and he's just told you that unless you individually are more righteous than the most righteous men you have ever seen in your life, you're doomed. Do you think that Jesus' audience was listening to him? Do you think they were on the edge of their seat or stone or rock? Do you think he had them exactly where he wanted them? Do you think that they were taking this lightly? No, they were dialed in because they knew this was life and death. And what comes next? What does Jesus use this momentum to build into? This is brilliant teaching. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at several sections of Scripture. Look right at verse 21. We'll start with this next week. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you, what is Jesus doing? Look again, verse 22. You have heard it said that to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 32, but I say to you, what is Christ doing? With this momentum of having them all right here, like tell us, he's explaining the fulfillment of the law. He is saying, this is what you know, this is what it means. He is explaining to them their own law. He is telling them how to be righteous. It is a doctrinal course in him saying, this is the proper and right and just fulfillment of the law. Chapters 5 through 8 in Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, they are one huge sermon by Jesus. And this is him, Jesus, in verse 20, wrapping up his introduction. He has the audience right in the palm of his hand. They are clinging desperately to every single word. And what he is saying is not just interesting to them, it's a matter of life and death. He's painted a picture where there seems to be no hope for the inevitable death that awaits them. But he's talking and he's teaching. So there must be some conclusion. There must be some way out. 4 or 5 years ago, Ruthie, Jamie, you guys might remember this. I stood right here teaching Sunday school class, and I had bags under my eyes like this. And everyone said, Ben, are you all right? And I said, okay, listen, guys, I have prepped a lesson for today. I am ready to teach you. But I will give you a choice as a class this morning. I can either tell you what I was going to prepare, or I can share a theological story that ends like this. I'm standing by the side of the road at 4 o'clock in the morning next to Jim Fox's minivan, and it's on fire. And I mean flames are shooting out of the hood. Which would you like to hear this morning? Everyone was like, ooh, ooh, the van on fire story. Gotta know. Well, why? Because I presented it as, I could teach you guys from Timothy, which is awesome, or I could tell you about this van on fire. Listen, I like Timothy a lot. I'd rather hear the story about the van on fire. Jesus does the same thing here. He lays this out and he says, here it is, guys. Here it is. I'm going to make some ridiculously absurd statements that the only way you'll be able to understand them is if you let me finish the sermon. And the first unbelievable statement that he makes at the conclusion of his introduction is, you're doomed. You're doomed unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes or the Pharisees. If this is day one of a class, I am enthralled to see the conclusion. I have to know how we arrived at that conclusion. The conclusion is, right, Jesus is not lying to them. He is being completely and totally accurate. He's not using hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. He's not twisting the story. He's right. Unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and this applies to us today, we are doomed. That's the conclusion of the matter. I want to know how Jesus got there. And that is how he opens the dialogue of what the law is, what its intentions are. That is why I say, with no exaggeration, he's a fantastic teacher. He puts something in front of you you've got to know more about. And I don't want us to miss, in the midst of studying the theology of what Jesus says, the brilliance of how he says these things. That's part of the magic of Christ. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the beginning dialogue that we are getting into as Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for the eloquence and the skill with which he crafts his words. We thank you for him being a master teacher. And we pray, Lord, that as his first century audience was literally on the edge of their seats, we would be as well. That we would want to know, how is it that we can obtain righteousness? Now, Lord, having read ahead, we understand that that comes through the cross and through grace and through understanding Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that as we walk on that journey, knowing that conclusion, that you would just allow our hearts to be challenged in ways that we have not felt before. That as the weight of every jot and tittle of the law falls upon us, we would feel the conviction for our own holiness, and that that conviction would naturally draw us closer to the Christ that has saved us. I pray, Lord, that everything that we would do and say and speak would be in honor of his name. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.